to do today? We get to rescue kids. That's what we get to do today. Come on. Oh, come on, right? Yeah. Thank you for having me here. Thank you, Pastor Rick, for having me here and matching me today. So if you notice, we're both wearing blue and whatever this color is. But I chose Nike tennis shoes, so I'm a little more comfortable in my shoes, I think. But anyways, thank you. I enjoyed the men's breakfast yesterday with those of you who are with me. Great time talking about David and his heart. And a slight moment here before we start rescuing kids, give you a little quick promo. I've written two books. They are men's focused books all around David. The first one's called Son of David, Drawing the King Out of Every Man. And there are three men in the Bible that are called Son of David. You have Solomon, who is the son of David. You have Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the covenant between God and David. And then you have Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And you're like, whoa, wait a second. Do you know it was 900 years from Solomon to Joseph where then Jesus, or then God finally used that term, son of David, Matthew 1:20, Joseph, son of David. And what I realized is that God wants to do that in every man's life. He wants to draw the king out of every man. He needed to do that to Joseph so that Joseph could lead and serve Mary and raise and release Jesus into Father God's care one day. Every man, we're called to be kingly, noble, godly men, to lead and serve the ladies in our lives and to raise and release this generation into God's care. And so, Son of David, that's what that's about. It's the what God wants to do. The how is my new book, which is going to be published in May. I'm doing pre-orders right now. And it's how does that happen? And it's called Reclaim the Crown. And it's about the life of David and the life of Joseph of the Old Testament and how both of them had a dream, one had an anointing. It took them over 20 years to see the fulfillment of both of those things happen. And so what did they learn along the way in their journey of their life before they were crowned, once they were crowned, and then preparing to pass on the crown? That's what those two books are about. And so you can come see me over there. It's a small little part over there. It's not the main reason why I'm here, but just a little plug of what I do when it comes to men's ministry. You can talk to me over there. But I'm here for a different reason than that. So I'm glad I've been able to hang out and have some time with my family, to see my mom after a couple of years, see my brother for after a few more than a couple of years. And all of a sudden, I go from knowing Will as my nephew to Will being a youth pastor, an next-gen pastor, and having a son. And they're like, what? Wow. So cool to be with family. I am missing my ladies back in Indiana. I am married to a beautiful bride named Shammy. May will be 28 years for us that we've been married. We've been together for over 31 years. Thank you. And I have two beautiful daughters. I am a girl dad and very proud of it. So don't know. It's like God decided to say, hey, David, you have the girls and Rick, you have the boys. I don't know if that's what it was. But they are actually watching online with us. So real quick, hi, Shammy. Hi, Bailey. Hi, Savannah. I love you guys. Thanks for being with us here today. So they're all in Indiana hanging out with us today. Isn't that cool that we have that technology that maybe you're sick, but you could actually be at church, or maybe your family is in a different part, and my family is in Indiana, and they're with us today. That's cool. I love technology. Yes, technology can be used for good and evil. It is amoral. It can be good or evil. So let's use it for good, like we're doing today. So just love that they're here. My girls are 21 and 18, senior in college and a sophomore in college. They both are amazing. I could brag on them for the whole time I'm preaching, but I won't. So like my brother said, I almost said dad. After 25 years of pastoral ministry, wow, okay, I'm not trying to make fun of my brother or anything like that, but all right. I made a transition from pastoral ministry into teaming up with Destiny Rescue, and you can see that slide where we slay the giant of child trafficking. Our focus is on rescuing kids, and so in that, you may want to know, what does Destiny Rescue do? And so what Destiny Rescue does, we pop up that slide, there it is. We rescue children from sexual exploitation and human trafficking, and we help them stay free. We don't just rescue, we also have post-rescue that we do. And so in that whole idea of why do we even do this? Why do we rescue? Well, we rescue because over 1 million children, it's estimated that at least 1 million children are trapped in sexual exploitation in some way. And so that's why we do. In fact, our vision is to play a leading role in ending sexual exploitation, human trafficking in our lifetime. That is our goal at Destiny Rescue, to play a leading role. You may ask us then, hey, how do you rescue? What are the different ways that you rescue? And so there's three primary, we rescue in a lot of different ways, but our three primary ways would be these three right here, raid, covert, and border. What I'm talking
is a raid is where we partner with the local law enforcement and government. We have the opportunity to have a hidden camera on us. We go in and we pretend to be a John. We pretend to be someone of interest in those establishments, brothels, bars, gardens. There's different, all different kinds of places. We'll go in. We collect the intel with our cameras, with everything we have. We take that intel to the local law enforcement, and then together we go back with them and we raid those places. So we rescue together with the local law enforcement. It's very important for us to partner with the country as much as we possibly can. Because I guarantee those countries that we are in, they don't want to have this happening in their country. And so the problem is they can't necessarily get into those places like we can. And so we can get in there and we have those opportunities. The other way is there's a covert. It's similar to the raid, but sometimes what it is, we'll go into those places and we don't have to necessarily raid that place. We can actually build relationship and rapport with those ladies, with those individuals who are the victims of what's going on. And because we have this interest in them, we will bring them to a different place where then we offer freedom to them and they never have to go back to that place. Also, we'll find in high-risk communities, this happens a lot in Africa, high-risk communities will build rapport within those communities and find out those who are being exploited sexually. I'll tell you about one of those young ladies in just a moment. And then we offer them freedom. They say yes to freedom, and it's awesome to see that take place. And also, when it comes to the border, we have about 24 border stations in the country of Nepal. And there, we actually have the authority to stop anyone and anything before it crosses the border to another country. We have that kind of a relationship with the Nepal government. And so we can actually, our agents can go onto buses, and some of those borders, it's really just taking a step, and now you're in the other country. Stopping people, talking to people about why are they, ask for their documentation, see what's real. We can spot the counterfeit, if you know what I mean. If you don't know this, those who study counterfeit money don't actually study counterfeit money. They study the real thing. So it's really easy for them to understand when it's not real. And so then we'll talk to someone. And a lot of times what happens is this young lady has built a relationship with someone on social media, and then she thinks he's Mr. Right, and very clearly he's Mr. Wrong. And we're able to grab her from that situation, contact her family, bring her back to her family. For those that actually end up in our care, we actually provide them something called a freedom plan. And so we want to go to the next slide here, Ryan. Where we were is actually about 12 countries in two different regions in Asia, two different regions in Africa, and then also in Latin America. So that's where we were. Work in those areas. We have three funding nations, the United States, Australia, and New Zealand. And so our founder is actually from Australia. And so that's how we got started with that. I don't have a slide for this, but how I got to the United States, how this direction got to the United States, is a couple of went to Thailand on a mission trip. We met our founder. That's where we rescue, but post-rescue, what are the next steps? Kind of start hitting on the next steps and the path of freedom, what it looks like. That is that next slide. So there it is. So we'll see this, is that it's a survivor's next steps follows one of three paths. I've been talking a little bit about this, and the first one is enrolling them in a personalized Destiny Rescue Freedom Plan. I'll tell you more in just a second. We want to reunify them with their family, especially if their family was fine. There was no vulnerabilities. We'll check the vulnerabilities in the family, make sure there's but we'll save them from having that like cycle happen again. Maybe it'd be as simple as giving the family food packs for several months up to a year. There's a lot of different reasons. We'll make sure the family is safe the best that we can. Or then we entrust them to local law enforcement and government agencies. Because there are some countries, they have their own plan of privacy for those kids that we rescue. And we appreciate that their process. But when they are in our care, we give them an individualized freedom plan. And the freedom plan takes them through a lot of things. We assess all these different things. One of the main things is they have a safe bed. Just imagine that for a moment. Our founder said, we're not going to stop until every girl has a safe bed. And so that's the first thing. We make sure they have a safe bed. Then we want to give them food, and we also will provide food for the family. We also provide urgent health needs. There's also then educational training or vocational training. You can see all the different things up there. The trauma resilience training is one of the most important things that we'll do for them. It's called Empower. And we walk them through all the different trauma that happens in their life. And one of the most important things will happen is them understanding forgiveness for what it really is. And when they really understand forgiveness, do you know what happens? We've tracked this, that nearly every one of those kids stays free because of not just forgiveness, but then also spiritual growth. We'll give them an opportunity to not just have freedom from being sexually exploited, but freedom from sin and find Jesus. And so, I mean, that's what we want to do. And you know what? You can rescue. Your church can rescue kids. You wonder, if you watch The Sound of Freedom or other things, you're like, how do I do that? What can I do? You can do it. And I know you can. Because for the last 5 years as a pastor, my church rescued kids. We were able, in the last 5 years, our church was able to rescue 60 kids in that time frame. And we were so grateful to be able to do that. And I had my first rescue Sunday. And I was like, oh, man, I just wanted to do this. But all I'll tell you is we didn't do this. We did this on that first Sunday. And I'm believing that for you as well. In fact, my wife already told me what she's believing for you guys as well. And that is not what you believe, but what God believes for you. So we're excited to walk you through all of this. And so you may not know this, but there's a lot of rescue happening today, not just here. There's rescue in Michigan. There was a youth ministry. So this isn't just adult thing. There was a youth ministry that put on an adult prom on Friday. And you know how many they rescued? They rescued 27 kids. Come on. Come on. You do the math. 1,500 times 27, right? Hello. But it's okay if it's 27 or if it's one, because it doesn't matter. Because God reaches out for the one, right? It's not about the 99. It's about the one. And so we're here to help rescue kids with you today. There's a couple other of my partners. They were at a youth conference, and so they rescued kids with teenagers there. And a couple of my guys are there, my teammates, one's in Chicago and the other's in another place. It's in Kendallville, and he didn't tell me which state. He lives in Florida, so I'm not sure which state he's in. But we're having a lot of rescue happening today, and so I'm excited to have this opportunity with you. You know what I know about you, Chapel of Hope, is that you guys understand this. We sing the song about speaking the name of Jesus. My question to you is, do you speak Jesus? Do you speak Jesus' language? I'm not talking about Hebrew or Aramaic, but do you speak the language of freedom? Do you speak the language of love? Because that is what Jesus speaks. And he wants to speak through you today. And so you guys are about that. You understand that. You understand about people needing freedom, because inside of your vision, you want to be outward focused people. And you were already that. Like for Easter, you guys did an egg hunt in the snow. Can I just tell you, I know exactly how that feels. For 17 years, we put on an egg hunt in Indiana, and we got here's Indiana weather for you. If you don't like it, wait a minute. If you like it, wait a minute, right? So Montana, are you with me on? So I think we have humidity more than you do. I think that's the only difference. But we've done it in the snow, in the rain, in the wind, in the sunshine. We like those ones the best. And so we would do our own egg hunt. So I saw that. I saw that Pastor Rick put a video. Hey, I'm heading out to the egg hunt, and snow's falling. I'm like, oh, I've been there, done that. And so prayed for you guys for that. So you have an outward-focused mind. You have the egg hunt. You have the breakfast. You had that bike giveaway on Sunday morning. Can I just ask you, who was more excited? The girl crossing her fingers, or Pastor Rick, when she got when her name, right? I mean, he's like, are you so excited, right? Right? I mean, that was so cool. Outward-minded. And I'd love, you also outward-focused in other ways. In October, you launched Lockwood Community Dinner Church. And you've been doing that. That's outward-focused. I love that. That type of outreach is so Jesus-like. That type of outreach, that dinner church speaks Jesus. I love that, because what happens is it naturally flows into things. It has no agenda but relationships. And when it comes to people, people tend to move at the speed of trust. We'll talk about that more in just a second. Because this is what happens when we encounter children who are trapped in the horrors of sexual exploitation and human trafficking. We have to move at the speed of trust. If you didn't know that, often, most of these girls have landed somewhere because they trusted someone, and that trust was broken. They were told, hey, you're going to get a job in the city, or hey, you're going to be able to provide for your family back home. And then when they get there, they can't get it done. You know, there's actually another movie about trafficking you don't even realize. It's the new Wonka movie. It's labor trafficking. When Wonka gets trapped in the place, That's actually, that's labor trafficking. That's what happens to some of these girls. But you add sexual exploitation to it. So they're, you see those things can happen all over the place. We have to focus on relationships, not agendas. But because of churches like yours that are outward focused, we're able to offer children hope. We're able to offer them life. We're able to offer them freedom, just like Nafula. Nafula was trapped. She had no one to provide for her, and she did not have the educational skills that she needed. Just know, in a lot of these countries, the boys get the schooling that they need. The girls, it takes a lot more effort for them to get it. So she had to force to sell her body just to afford the next day's meal. Then one of her friends told her about Destiny Rescue, because this friend had been freed before by Destiny Rescue. She had been a victim of child trafficking, just like Nafula. So eager to escape the nightmare that Nafula was living, you know what she did? She visited our office in that country, in that place, and she took her first steps to freedom. And this is Nafula on the screen, but that is Nafula. She was eager to escape the nightmare she was living in. She took those steps to freedom, and 6 months after being rescued, Nafula completed training to become a tailor. Come on. And during that time, there's some truth to this. During our caseworkers helped her overcome lingering feelings of pain and shame after her rescue. Do you know how time you can have shame on you and you did nothing, but someone did it to you? This is Nafula. And as a result of working through her pain and overcoming it, overcoming the shame, through that freedom plan that she had, she excelled in her class, even to the point that she was noticed by one of the top tailoring enterprises in Kenya. And that's where she's at right there in the picture. Come on. Yeah. With newfound confidence and a solid career in front of her, Nafula's future is starkly different than it was just a year earlier. So you might be asking yourself, how can I help make freedom possible for girls like Nafula? Well, you can, because it takes $1,500 to rescue a child. We've averaged that out. We figured it out that it is about $1,500 to rescue one girl from sexual exploitation, because it takes a lot of work to do it. There's a lot of different things that happen through the process. It's not just going in and snatching and then not caring about the community, not caring about the country, not caring about all the things that we need to care about. We are able to, so it's $1,500. So today I know that you're going to rescue kids. I know this because I talked to your pastor. I know my brother's heart. I know that you're going to rescue kids today. So that's how you can do it. $1,500 a child. Can I tell you just real quick? The first Sunday, I did a rescue Sunday. And a lady in the church, she's right up there, near the upper here, a couple of seats over. Right there! That's where she'd sit! So, yeah. That's where she would sit. She's a little older than you, Jeffrey. But she always had wanted to rescue a child. She didn't know how. It was before Sound of Freedom came out, but she didn't know how. We brought Destiny Rescue. We had a rescue Sunday. And she found out how. And you know what she did? At about, she's somewhere in her 70s, 80s. She wrote a check for $1,500. And she's like, I got to rescue a kid. We had another family that they hadn't been the most giving family, but they moved from California and they had sold their house. They were able to rescue only one house. The concept that they could have been more. And by the way, they started giving a tiny more to them. They got it done. They might have said, we can do without new furniture what she can't do without rescue. So I just want to encourage you today. Let God speak to you about rescue today. You may have come already knowing what you're going to give. God wants you to do exactly that. But He might want you to do more. It's not about how much you give. It's about us all giving from a sacrificial heart, right? It's not the amount.
but that all of us play a part. I know, again, that's not your pastor's heart, but we all play a part in this together. So how? How can we do this? How can we rescue? How can we speak Jesus? Well, in the same way you're offering Rockwood Community freedom to Jesus, the same way Jesus offered freedom to the Samaritan woman at the well. So we're going to look at John chapter 4 just real quick. We're going to walk through some time in John chapter 4, and we're going to see this encounter that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, this is what it says. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisee had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Don't you love that, John? I put that little thing in there. I love John. Verse 3, he left Judea. This is what I want you to catch. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So the first thing we see is this. God led Jesus. God the Father, technically. Come on, y'all. Because Jesus is God. We know, right? Come on. God led Jesus to Samaria. You know, there were two main routes that they would take. There were two main routes from Jerusalem to Galilee. And the theologian Josephus actually said the main route was the one through Samaria. It was the religious, it was the Pharisees that chose the other route, which was east, the valley east of the Jordan River. They were the ones that would not go through Samaria. The main route was through Samaria, but they would go around. They would avoid the main route, and they chose the other route. You know, Sammy and I took our girls to Israel in 2018. And I rented a car while we were there. And one of the things that I learned was all the different things of how to travel through Israel. I'll tell you this right now. If you have trouble with roundabouts, go to Israel. You'll no longer have trouble with roundabouts because they're everywhere in Israel. Just saying. But so I have a bunch of roundabouts anywhere. But one of the things that we learned from you were in Galilee is to travel going to Jerusalem. We traveled it all through Samaria. And even still today, it's not free. If you go around it, it doesn't cost you anything. But to go through that, you have to take the toll road. Toll road. Very interesting that it's even still today. So Jesus had to go, and he went to not just to, but through Samaria, because God the Father was simply guiding him to take the path. May I encourage you, just take the path that God guides you to take. Just take the step today that he wants you to take. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you take the step today that God is guiding you to take, your ministry to the roller skating rink, Kelly, will take off more than you know, because you just take the step today that God has you to take. We get big on, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So write a book. If some of you are desire to write a book, just write the page today. Some of you are like, God never speaks to me. I said this to the men. God doesn't speak to me. Well, I ask you, what's the last thing he said to you? Have you done it? Done it, he's waiting for you to do that before he speaks to you again. At least that's what I believe. Because I can play with my life. So just follow what God tells you to do. Not only that, but once Jesus was where the Father led him, Jesus took the initiative. Let me show you how Jesus took the initiative, verses 5 through 7. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus is the first one to speak to her. He takes the initiative. You know what I love about this? He doesn't ask her for something she can't do. He asks her for something that she can't accomplish. He takes the initiative and asks for a drink of water. Here's what's interesting about this, is that if he's to take the water from a Samaritan woman, do you know what? He's going to become unclean. Most Jews would never have taken a cup of water from a Samaritan woman, or a Samaritan for that matter, because they would become unclean. Sharing that cup with her would make him unclean. And no Jew in his right mind would do this. But this was no different, right? Because Jesus, he touched the leper before he healed the leper. That means he's unclean. In all the law, he touched leper. He touched the dead body of a girl before he raised her from the dead. Jesus would take the initiative. Thirdly, once Jesus took the initiative, he moved at the speed of trust for this next moment. This is so important. This is how you need to deliver life. Even if you're not involved in any way, shape, or form with your Rockwood Community Dinner Church, and you're involved with kids on Wednesday night, or the Bible study, or down at Lockwood Alliance, what if you were there just hanging out at the track meet yesterday and just loving on them? But you've got to move at the speed of trust. Let me tell you what I mean by moving at the speed of trust. Jesus knew there were some barriers between him and the woman. He knew there were some issues between him and the woman. For her to be able to engage with him. And so we're not going to go through the scripture and look on the screen, but it's John chapter 4, verses 8 to 24. Let me just highlight a few of these barriers of spore issues that were there. First of all, in verse 9, she brings it up. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. There's ethnic barriers between the two of them. Then she brings up in that, you're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. There is gender issues between the two of them. And so she brought the barriers, and Jesus navigated past these barriers and issues to address her permanent needs over her temporary needs. And we find this in verses 10 through 15 because he talks about living water, and she talks about natural water. And what's interesting is when he brings up these needs, she then asks him to stop to pray God to his man, and she says, basically says, who do you think you are? Not necessarily in a negative way. Maybe. We don't know. We can't get the emotion necessarily out of that. But we know that she asks a deeper question. See, the barrier of ethnicity and gender moves to the side, and now we're going, I'm greater than Jacob, because Jacob is her ancestor. This is not his ancestor. So, who do you think you are? But Jesus keeps moving. He's moving at the speed of trust. He's now engaged her. Now we're engaged in conversation, and what he then engages her with is the truth versus her truth. He engages her with this. He speaks the truth while she speaks her truth. Now, I'm not a fan. Someone says this is my truth. I don't think any of us really are, because there's not really your truth than my truth. It's just our truth. And so what we see in verses 16 through 18, her truth was she had no husband. The truth is she had like five husbands, and the sixth was not her husband. That's what she was just talking about. Just a note. Jesus does not condemn her. He is not condemning her in this moment. He is not saying, how dare you have five husbands and not the sixth not be your husband? And she does not repent here of this either.
He does not condemn. This is even about divorce culture. We don't know her situation, but it's very possible that she was a barren woman and could never have kids. And each one of those men divorced her because she couldn't have kids. Because a man was the only one who could divorce, and he could divorce for any reason. It is possible. We always want to mark her as an immoral woman. It is very possible that she was not immoral at all, and that every situation that man told her, I don't want to be married to you any longer, and there's nothing she can do about it. This could have just been a man who is taking care of her, and we don't know who this man is. Is it possible that she was sexually immoral and had all those issues and had those divorces because of it? Yes. But will you take for a moment and actually think the opposite, think the positive about her, that it was other people causing the situation for her life, and it wasn't her that was causing the situation in her life? Because Jesus doesn't condemn her. He speaks the truth to her, but doesn't condemn her. And he doesn't make her repent, but we'll see how, because he moves at a speed of trust with her, she sees him for who he is. I love this about her. I mean, we don't just take enough time to notice that. Because instead, after he tells her the truth, she asks him if he's a prophet. Now, if she's offended by him, she shuts up and gets out of there. But because she's not, and he's moved at the speed of trust with her, she's now engaged even further with him. And like, are you a prophet? So to move off the truth that Jesus had shared, the woman turned to religious things. But as she moves to religious things, Jesus moves to spiritual things.
She talks about the location of worship, and he talks about what true worship is. Spiritual and religious don't always work together. And we got to realize that,
because religion doesn't always, religion is what's happening in the Middle East right now. There's a religious battle going on with spiritual undertones, no doubt. But the war is happening more on a religious level than it is on a spiritual level. I mean, we know that we don't battle against flesh and blood, right? But principalities, right, in dark places and unseen places. And so he knows what true worship is. She's talking about location worship. And what I want you to see is the spirit of trust about Jesus to move closer and closer to the kingdom of God. You're a Jew. I'm a woman. You're greater than Jacob. You are a prophet. This is what gets you to the left. Jesus offered her freedom. He didn't offer her freedom until he had moved through the spirit of trust. This is why for us it takes time to rescue the world. Because we need to move in spirit of trust. When we have gained her trust, she knows we're there to rescue her. But even when it's a rape situation, and they haven't got that relationship with us, we have people right there saying, you're not in trouble. You're not in trouble. You've caught the perpetrator. You've caught the pimps. You've caught mama. So we help them to notice when we offer freedom. So here it is. This is what happened. Verse 25 and 26. Can we have that? The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, you may not know that the Samaritans don't believe in the Messiah the way the Jews did. They believed in a Messiah that was much more connected to Moses than anything. And they actually have a word, it's Kohen. And Kohen means the restorer. This restorer. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 26, when Jesus says, I who speak to you, he's essentially telling her, I am the restorer. He's speaking to her just how we're viewing of the Messiah, not the Jewish view of the Messiah. He's saying, I am the restorer. What Jesus was offering her was a journey to freedom and her God-preferred destiny for her life. Jesus is your restorer too. He is my restorer. He can restore you. He has restored me. There is restoration I can see throughout the Bible. In my newest book, I talk about the restoration of Bathsheba and Judah. Two people who one stuff was done to her, and Judah did stuff to his brother Joseph. Yet in the journey of both their lives, they find full restoration in God. God brings complete restoration to their life. So much so that this is who Jesus comes from. The tribe of Judah and Solomon's lineage, the son of Bathsheba. Full restoration to them, just like full restoration to you, full restoration to me, full restoration to the Buddha, full restoration to the Buddha as well. We get a help to find restoration, just as the woman of the world finds restoration and helps her entire city find restoration. And as we understand, that's how it works. We go through the process, go through the steps. How to find freedom. To give freedom, those distinctions happen. Just like in Kenya, Nkrumah's friend told her, this is where you find freedom. Nkrumah went and found freedom. And because of that, she was in a better position. She had never been exposed before. Someone who was fighting a permanent rescue. Just like the woman at the well with her neighbors. You don't have to go far to help someone get rescued. You don't have to go far to help someone find freedom. And you're right next to you. They work with you. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Would you want someone to, if someone told, right, I'm like literally over my words, but would you want to go, hey, this guy told him everything I did. Some of you would want to go and like go to the man to learn, what did they do? But here, the neighbors, the city, they're like, we want to go know who this guy is. Because we know what you've done, or we know what you've been through. She's like, can he be the Christ? She left the jar, went to her town, told them about Jesus. And like Nephila and her friend, the town found freedom. Verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe,
For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. How can you help bring freedom to the Lockwood community and the rest of them? How can you bring freedom to girls like Nafula? How can you bring freedom the same way Jesus did to the Samaritans? Let God lead you. Take the initiative. Move at the speed of trust and offer freedom. You know, about a month ago, Pastor Rick challenged all of us by saying this. It's not about what you can get, but about what you can give. Today is not about what you can get, it's what you can give. You can give freedom today. As you let God lead you, engage your community, move at the speed of trust, you can give freedom to those across the street and around the world. And today specifically, you can bring freedom to children just like Nafula. Her rescue changed everything for her. It's because everything changes when you rescue a child. Watch this.